Alrighty, hey, we are in the book of
Revelation.
You're on the ball. And we always start off with a howdy-ho. That's right, Russ. It actually did start coming out there. Praise God. And so our howdy-ho this morning is all the way across the seas to this gentleman, Bruce Howe in Iraq. And he's over there. He's a helicopter pilot, and there he is flying. You can't really see him on that one, but this one, he's standing next to a UAV, unmanned area vehicle, and I always thought they were kind of smaller. Them things are pretty big. I'd hate to have that chasing me. But anyway, so there's Bruce over there. He's standing in front of it, and a really neat guy. We've known him for quite some time with the media ministry and from Tennessee, and got to know his mom and dad, and they're spreading the media out there. But he reenlisted and felt led to do so, and he got over there. He said the first week he got there, he said just the hopelessness in the area. Of course, dealing with war, life and death situations. Hello, we take all kinds of things for granted, don't we? And he says it broke his heart. He got there and there was this young man in his early 20s, and he only had a month to go. He'd been there for quite some time, and he committed suicide. And just the hopelessness and the despair. And so what's he doing, man? He's taking the media. We send him a big old fat box, and he's over there. He's sharing Jesus Christ with these people. Isn't that awesome? I'll tell you what. So that's right. So we're going to say a big old giant howdy ho to Bruce Howe from Tennessee / Iraq. On the count of three, one, two, three. Hey, praise God. That's right. You guys are on the ball. And that's why we always start off after the howdy ho with a current topic. And the current topic today is persecution. That's right, persecution. And specifically, the Bible says not just persecution. You're going to have that throughout all church history. Okay, but it's going to go on a global basis. Do we see any signs of what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 9? He says, you will be, you can expect this. You're not just going to be, listen, handed over. You're going to be handed over to be persecuted. Number two, to be put to death. And you will be hated specifically, he says, by all nations because of me. Do we see any sign of that? Yes, folks, we do. And specifically, big time, and specifically, to be put to death. Our brothers and sisters in the Lord, folks, have been dying like flies because they refuse to compromise in Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at a couple of them. These are recent, folks. Pakistani Christians die in a violent attack. Check this out, folks. For many in Europe and North America, the last weeks have been one of vacation rest. Huh? What have you guys been up to? Huh? Here's what our fellow brothers and sisters around the world have been experiencing while we've been taking it easy. For Christians in Pakistan, it's been a time of renewed violence and death. On July 30th, think back then, folks, if we can. What were we doing on July 30th? Well, hey, that's right, Dan. This is what our fellow Christians were going through. And July 30th, a mob of Muslims began torching Christian homes. The attack followed the allegations that the Quran had been defaced. You know, it's so funny, it's so sickening irony that our world today will sit there and rip on, twist, contort, pervert the Word of God, the Christian Bible. 40 houses, here's what they got for that. 40 houses belonging to Christians were burned. 6 Christians were killed. Okay, some reports say 7. And they trapped them inside them. Here's what they did. As the houses were burning down and they made the people go in, the mob said, oh, you try to come out, we're going to kill you. And so they burned them alive. That's what they experienced on July 30th. Oh, hey, Laos Christians pressured to worship local spirits. Christian families in Laos have been, it's all over the world, folks, warned that they will lose their homes and the remaining livestock unless they, quote, abandon Christianity and start worshiping local spirits in accordance to Laos tradition. I.e., they're ruining the economy. They're not being good Demeter worshipers and Dionysus worshipers. Is it ruining? And the Christians said the measures were a form of punishment by ignoring the order to abandon Christianity. Militants kill 11 Christians in Iraq. Good thing Bruce is over there. At least 11 Christians were killed in Iraq over the weekend. What did you guys do this weekend? How's it been going so far? Here's what these guys have been experiencing. 3 Christians were killed when a bomb car exploded. Another Christian was shot, killed outside of his home. Several more churches were bombed outside of Baghdad. And the report says if this violence continues, there will be, quote, no Christians left in Iraq. It gets worse. Somalia Islamic militants behead 4 Christian orphanage workers. Christians in Somalia faced a tense day on Thursday. Was it tense? Did we have stress? What did we go through on Thursday? Here's what these people went through, folks. Amid fresh reports that fighters of the country's main Islamic group beheaded 4 Christian workers because they refused to renounce their faith in Christ. 4 Christian workers were working for a local non-governmental organization to help orphans in Somalia. The militant, who called himself the Sword of Islam, told the families that the bodies will not be given to them as Somalia does not have cemeteries for infidels. And all 4, listen, he said, all 4 apostates were given the opportunity to return to Islam and be released. But they declined the generous offer. And those of you parents, you think of this. Militants behead a Christian's father's sons. What were you doing on this day, folks? It was a Wednesday. Muslim militants have beheaded two boys because their Christian father refused to hand over information about a church leader. Quote, I watched my boys being dragged away helplessly as my youngest boy was crying. I knew they were going to be slaughtered. Open Doors said the latest attacks amid concerns that some 100 million Christians worldwide, just like Jesus said, suffer interrogation right now, arrest, and even death specifically for their faith in Christ. Listen, Open Doors says it supports and strengthens these people who are being murdered like flies, our fellow brothers and sisters, with two things. This is what they're focusing on, to be in there, to encourage them, and fill in the gap. It's two things. It's going to be the whole theme of the study. It's absolutely amazing. It's Bible study and prayer. They're making sure they get the word of God to be strengthened, and they're praying for these people as well. Now, here's the point. Man, I don't know about you, but praise God. Praise God, Carrie, we live here in America. We're not going to have to worry about people killing us, are we? Persecution has not already begun, folks, here in America. It's already here. They're murdering us now in America. Just ask this girl. She's running from it. Let's take a look.
Tell me what's going on. I'm a Christian, and my parents are Muslim. They're extremely devout, and they can't know about my faith. Well, they do now, but they've threatened to kill me. I don't know if you know about honor killing, but this faith that you guys don't understand. Islam is very different than you guys think. They have to kill me. My blood is now halal, which means that because I am now a Christian, I'm from a Muslim background, it's an honor. If they love God more than me, they have to do this. And I'm fighting for my life. You guys don't understand. They don't understand.
What did your father say to you?
He said he would kill me. Or he'd harm some touch Sri Lanka when he told me to do so. This is so crazy. I ran away from home. I wrote my parents a note. I said, I refuse to deny Jesus, and he's my Lord and Savior. And I pray you find his forgiveness and mercy, and I love him both dearly. I wrote that, but they never showed it to the police officers. They want me back home. I can't go back to Ohio. You guys don't understand that community. They're like, I will die within a week. Like, my life is at stake, but my dad threatened me. I was ready to die. These were my thoughts, that I'll be a martyr for Christ. Let it be so. But the Lord led me here somehow through his grace. I rode on a bus for 27 hours to 30 hours to get here. And so it's been God's hand protecting me the entire time. And but I'm fighting for my life, so if prayers are appreciated. I don't know what. Today's my birthday, my 17th birthday, and I might even die. I don't know what's going to happen to my own life. But in 150 generations in my family, no one has known Jesus. I am the first one. So imagine the honor in killing me. Like, there is great honor in that. Because if they love Allah more than me, they have to do it. It's in the Quran. When I had come to know the Lord, I dropped everything about Islam. I mean, I had to hide my Bible for years. I would go outside to pray. When my dad was asleep was when I went outside to pray. I snuck out to Christian prayer meetings in fear of my life. And finally, this day had come where I was confronting my dad. And
do you really think that this is true, or do you think this is just a threat?
Yeah. There's actually hundreds of cases that are backed like me. Amina and Sarah, they were forced to go back home. They were killed by their dad. Like, this is not just some threat. This is reality. This is truth. This is reality. How many more cases? If you want, there's case after case. There's hundreds of them. I am one. I am one of hundreds. They have to. You guys don't understand. They have to. I don't know what else to say, but they have to. If you want proof, there's hundreds of cases that can validate my story. Even my friends and people from back home, they knew what would happen to me. My own brother knew about my faith, and yet he didn't tell my dad. What does that say? He knew the consequences. He knew.
So what do you want at this point now?
I want to be with them. I want to be free from my parents. I want to be free. I want to worship Jesus. I want to go to church on Sundays and read my Bible and say Jesus is alive whenever I want to. You guys talk about religious freedom? No! I don't have that. I want to be here and I want to worship Jesus freely. That's what I want. I don't want to die.
Right now. What's the only thing she wants? She just wants Jesus. Not a big stupid house. Not a grand career. What was she doing as her source of strength as she was dealing with that until it ultimately culminated in her dad trying to kill her right now? I'm not going to budge on Bible study. And I had the risk of my life. I'm going to go pray. Oh, when our time comes, not if, because it's coming, Christian. Yes, in America. When our time comes, we will be faithful just like that girl. We'll just say, hey, I want Jesus. I will not deny. I'll be a martyr for Christ. I wish I could say yes. But as we've been seeing, folks, the American church is under a horrible epidemic, and it started in Pergamum. It's still going on today. It's called compromise. As we're going to see in our study today, Lord willing, folks, it compromise doesn't just kill our walk with Jesus. It kills our witness for Jesus and other people from coming to Jesus because they so desperately want to see people who really love him. Oh, but that's why we're in the church of Pergamum, chapter 2. That's right. Anybody know what verse? That's right. Hey, that's right. We're in there somewhere. Revelation chapter 2. Now, do you might see how far it said in the bulletin we're going to supposedly, Lord willing, get, Ed? You can't keep that smile off your face, huh? I'm almost tempted to have a moment of silence for those who didn't make it through verse 9. Because we're making it like through 2.5 verses today. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, I stole enough time. Revelation chapter 2. Let's take a look at what's going on in the text here. These are the words of him, okay, to the angel of the church in Pergamum. Verse 12 says this. These are the words of him. It's Jesus Christ. And he's got the what? Golf club? Tennis racket? I don't think so, folks. He's got the sharp double-edged sword, man. He's serious. He ain't messing around. He says, I know where you live. Hello, don't give me no excuses. I'm God. Where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I got a few things against you, people. He's talking to the church. He says, you've got people there in the church who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. You better repent, otherwise I'm going to come to you and I'm going to get the sword out. But what we've been seeing in our text is absolutely amazing in the church of Pergamum. It's one constant theme, as I already talked about, is the issue of compromise. And what we've been seeing, folks, is hello, God doesn't like sin. He doesn't tolerate sin like man does, like we do. No, he hates it. But I tell you what, apparently if there's something that really gets under his collar, if you will, it's this issue of compromise. Why? Because we've been seeing, folks, compromise turns God's leadership in the church to a bunch of worldly wussies. It turns his body of Christ into a bunch of happy hypocrites. And it gives the impression that Jesus is nothing more than some namby-pamby, greasy-haired wimp who's dried up on the throne. Excuse me? And that's exactly what we've been seeing. Jesus comes out with both barrels firing, folks. He is not messing around. He starts it off severely. He finishes it severely as well, folks. He's got the sharp double-edged sword coming out of his mouth. As we've been seeing, folks, clearly he's saying it's this. Knock it off! I'm going to come and take you out. You're being a bad commercial for my church, who's supposed to be a group, by definition, ecclesia, a group of called out ones, not going back into it, not a reverse exodus. Like the Israelites did, remember that? Oh, we wouldn't whine for the past, would we? We wouldn't be like them as we saw last Sunday night, that, you know, God's called us out, he set us free, he delivered us from all this stuff, and we wouldn't whine, I want to go back to Egypt and eat leeks and onions and... Man, this is exactly what's going on here today. And so therefore, out of love, because he doesn't have to, Jesus points out 7 things to this church to stave off, folks, to stave off this deadly sin called compromise. We've already seen, he pointed out the ones who were responsible. Hello, the church should have put a stop to it, but they didn't. And it spread. The second thing is the one who's addressing this. Oh, by the way, this isn't just somebody's sermon. This is Jesus Christ. He is the one who was addressing the sin. And the last 3 times we saw the 3rd thing was the source of the compromise. And we finally get to the 4th thing. And this is the only bright spot. Maybe. with this church. And what we're going to see, folks, is now we finally get to the godly example, okay, in the midst of the compromise. The godly example in the midst of the compromise. The verse there says this, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name, Jesus said. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city. They watched this, where Satan lives. And so here we see next, folks, what Jesus is doing is, although he's pointing out these Christians in Pergamum were compromising, and boy, were they compromising big times, we saw. And we didn't look at all of them. We just looked at five different elements. He, on the one hand, these Christians in Pergamum, he says, you're not compromising with the world. And then the one thing they refused to compromise on, obviously, was their faith in Jesus, right? I guess it beats yourself sick in the eye. I mean, you're really blowing it over here. But at least you kept on to my name, okay? The phrase there, yet you remain true to my name, literally means grasping on to the Lord's name tightly. The phrase there, did not renounce your faith in me, literally means this. To disown, deny, repudiate, or to disdain. So it's clear, folks, in this text, these Christians were not about to budge on this one thing. You might blow in this, but they're not going to budge on their faith in Jesus. Even when it got so bad that one of their fellow murderers were murdered, man, they still ain't going to budge on it. What's it say there? Even the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. And so this is the question. Who in the world is this Antipas guy? And why in the world was he put to death? Well, hey, that's right. Inquiring minds want to know. And we are going to find out, because fortunately church history records who this guy was. Here's who he was. Antipas is rightly called the faithful martyr of the church of Pergamum. He was the bishop of Pergamum. I found that very interesting, because we saw with Smyrna, we had the amazing account of the martyrdom of Polycarp. Okay? And so here we have another faithful leader in the church. And he was faithful just like Polycarp, unlike the rest of the church. Okay? Anyway, so he was, it was during the reign of Emperor Domitian in 83 AD. His name, get this, means against all. Isn't that the whole thing? Isn't that exactly opposite of a compromising heart? His very name means against it all. What did that girl say? I don't care. I just want Jesus. I'm against all this stupid stuff. I just want Jesus. That's what this guy's name meant. Okay? Which could represent that he was, listen, standing alone for the faith against the forces of evil. According to Orthodox tradition, Antipas was set apart as a bishop in Pergamos by the Apostle John. Okay? And the residents, listen to this, of Pergamum were worshiping, this is the actual account in church history. The residents of Pergamum were worshiping demons. What? We would never do that. Folks, that's what we saw last time with five different elements. We do the exact same thing. They were worshiping demons. Listen to this. And the demons had appeared to them and told them they could not live there. They could not accept their sacrifices because, listen, the power of Antipas was casting them out. He was ruining the economy. One Christian man. One Christian man lived such a godly life. He stirred up trouble with the demons, man. Oh, that we would be those kind of people. Wouldn't that be cool? Oh, that's our problem. We don't want to, do we? Antipas was captured by the idolaters. I wonder if there were some people who went to church services with him. He was captured by the idolaters of Pergamum and delivered to their governor, who tried to convince Antipas that the older things were more honorable than the new. You know, it's the new world, the new generation, new time. We've heard that before. And for this reason, he said, the religion of the Greeks was more honorable than Christianity, since it was older and grew better with the passing of time. On the other hand, the faith of the Christians is not to be honored, since it started later and is only accepted by a few people. Well, Antipas, get this, had to be the Spirit of God, countered the argument by using the example of Cain and Abel. He said, even though Cain was older than his younger brother Abel, Abel was accepted by Cain and God, and Cain was not. Cain, by killing his brother, is hated and despised by all men who lived thereafter, even though he was older. Therefore, the Greek religion is hateful to the Christians who came later, even though it's older. That's what you call a nanny nanny boo boo in Jesus' name on the spot. You know what I'm saying? That's the Spirit of God moving through you. Now listen to this. When the governor of the Greeks heard that response, how do you win on that one? It's kind of like, you know, times people always come and stump Jesus. Can you imagine that? That's about a... Yeah, you're going to stump God. Excuse me? Listen to this. When the governor of the Greeks had heard this, they burned with anger. What do we burn for? What do we burn for? And the aged Antipas, after refusing, listen, to pinch some incense in the red hot copper bowl shaped altar of Caesar, as in a cow, was thrown alive into it and roasted. Listen, while he was there, it is recorded that Antipas fervently prayed to God, not for what you might think. Listen, he was in there being roasted alive, praying to God, glorifying his power, and thank God for being worthy to suffer for his name. So here we see, folks, what's being set before you and I. Here we see at least one Christian man, at least one Christian man in Pergamum. At least just one man, at least just one of them. Just one Christian man in the church of Pergamum who lived up to his name in two different ways. One as the church, which means a group of called out. We're called out of this world. He lived like it so much so mad he stirred up trouble to demons. That'd be cool. And number two, he also lived up as a Christian man. His very name means against it all. And by the way, he lived like it. And so here's the point. Of all people, folks, of all people, why is Jesus bringing up this guy? I mean, stop and think about it. Why is he bringing up this man, this faithful witness, as the faithful example in the midst of their unfaithful compromise? Well, I think it's obvious, folks. His faithfulness in the midst of their compromise was a slap in the face of the church. Of all people to bring up this guy, they knew who he was. He was their leader. And he burned alive for Jesus. Jesus brought him up on purpose to slap the church in the face. In my opinion, it's a jolt to reality to the rest of the church. You guys know exactly who I'm talking about. If you will, I can kind of picture Jesus using this example in these words of the church of the Christian in Pergamum. It's like a grabbing of the shoulders and showing them the gravity of their sin. Here's a guy, don't you get it? He was burned alive for me. And as we saw last week, and yet you guys are over here bowing a knee before the bull. He's willing to be burned alive inside the thing. Do you see the dichotomy? Here's a guy who's willing to die a horrible death for Jesus, and the rest of the church, they were getting a kick out of watching people die a horrible death in the theater. And so it makes me wonder, as I was doing my notes, folks, what is really lying behind this statement? Yet. What is really going on here? Yet, you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me. Is this really the one bright spot for this compromising church? At least I got one thing right. Or is it pointing out another hidden hypocrisy of the sin of compromise? Is it, yeah, woo-hoo, man, you guys really blew it over here and here and here and here and here and here and here. But man, at least you stayed true to my name. You know what I'm saying? You didn't renounce your faith in me. Not even when your leader was being burned alive. Or could it be a little sarcastically going like something like this? Oh, yeah. Yeah, look at you guys. Oh, you remain true to my name? Awesome. Yes, you didn't renounce your faith in me. Hey, kudos. You deserve a golf clap, oh mighty servant of mine. Hi, piece of sharp stick in the eye. I'll give you that much. You didn't deny my name. Wow! But here's my faithful martyr, Antipas, who was willing to die for me and being burned alive. But I see right through you. You're not willing to live for me because you're still burning for this world. Is that what's going on here? Folks, I'll be honest, I don't know. And maybe I am pushing the text too far. But I do find it strange that we have coupled here in the text here with this possible commendation, an example of true godliness, of somebody who would not compromise all the way to the end, even to the end of a horrible death. Which means maybe the passage really means something like this. Maybe this is really the message that Jesus is trying to present to the Christians of Pergamum and to us today. When your time comes, Christian, to prove that you really are a child of God and not just say it, are you really going to pass the test? Is your life of compromise going to help you pass the test? Or will you end up like this lady? Let's take a look.
What do you do?
What do I do?
what do I do? Well, here I am hitchhiking in the middle of nowhere on a weekday afternoon. Do you really think I have somewhere to be right now?
Hey, I didn't want to stereotype you.
No, you did. You just didn't say it.
Look, the least I ask for is a little...
Hey, don't.
No, let me finish. The least I ask for is just a little respect, all right? After all, we were nice enough to pick you up.
I mean, if it weren't for me, you'd still be stranded on the side of the road.
Yeah, right.
What?
I don't believe that for a second. I know your type. Yeah, that's right. You want to talk about stereotypes? Well, how does this sound? Uptight, self-centered, arrogant yuppie. Yeah, the truth hurts, doesn't it? Well, the truth is, you wouldn't have stopped for nothing or nobody. But she made you feel guilty. And that's the only reason you stopped. That, and to keep her from griping about it for the rest of the trip if you didn't stop. So don't try to sound like some hero with a sense of obligation to me.
You don't know the first thing about me.
I think I'm pretty close. What did you say you do?
You didn't ask.
Well, I'm asking now.
If you must know, I'm the pastor of one of the largest churches in the state.
Really? The pastor, huh? You couldn't just leave it at that. No, you had to add, for one of the largest churches in the state. Said with just the right amount of pride. And what about you?
I'm the church secretary.
Church secretary? Pastor? Wow, I've hit the jackpot. So, what, you're both Christians?
Yes.
Yes.
And what does that make you, like, Bible-banging, scripture-quoting Jesus freaks?
No, that's not what it's all about.
I know y'all have got that holier-than-thou attitude.
Well, so much for not stereotyping.
Look, I speak my mind, okay? I know from the minute you guys saw me, you had me stereotyped. You just didn't say it. Well, the difference is, I'll actually say it. I will tell you exactly what I think of you and what I think of all Christians. You're all a bunch of hypocrites.
Now, wait just a minute.
No, no, honey. Let him finish.
You're obsessed with something you cannot see and cannot prove. You spend every possible moment in church, but if you were put on the spot, you wouldn't even know what you believed in. If you surrendered to this Jesus, then how come he's not at the top of your priority list? Christianity? Try hypocrisy.
Here's what I suggest. We drive quietly and peacefully. We'll take you as far as you want to go, provided the trip is silent. Whenever we get close to where you think you want to be, let us know, we'll let you off, and we'll be on our way. Or you can ride the entire time to where we're headed, and then we'll let you out. Deal?
No deal.
What?
No deal.
Then what do you suggest?
Stop the car.
Actually, I'm at...
Stop the car!
I'm not going to stop the car right here.
Yes, you are.
What are you doing?
I suggest you do exactly what I tell you, unless you want to see someone close to you die.
Oh, my God!
Oh, I see. Now that your life is at stake, you can call for your God. Well, how convenient. Newsflash, lady. Your God is the reason I'm doing this. Because I don't believe in your God. And I have never found a Christian who truly believes in their faith.
I believe.
Do you?
I believe.
Do you? Then do you want to die? Do you want to die for what you believe in? Come on, this is your chance to make a statement to the world. A statement that will cost you everything.
Do you love this Jesus more than you love your own life?
Do you understand that I will kill you based on your response to this question? Do you love Jesus more than your own life?
I don't want to die. I don't want to die.
Bad ending. Wrong answer. Folks, is your current Christianity, here's the whole point. Your current walk with Jesus Christ. Is it going to pass or is it going to fail just like that lady? Boy, did that guy hit the nail on the head. Do you love? Here's where the rubber meets the road, man. How are you going to pass a test like that one? It's simple. Do you love Jesus more than your life? Do you love Jesus more than this stupid world? Why did she even hesitate? Why would wasn't she like that 17-year-old girl? I am not going to renounce my faith in Jesus, even though my own dad has got a gun to my head. Why? Could it be this, folks? Compromise. Is this another danger of a life of compromise? It doesn't just affect our walk with Christ. Oh, is that a huge setup? Is this what's going on in this text with Antipas? Antipas was willing to be burned alive, and praise God he passed the test. And that lady, all she could mumble was, I don't want to die. Oh, I believe, but I don't want to die. Could it be that one Antipas was thankful to God to die when he's being burned alive? But the other one could only mumble, I just don't want to die, I don't want to die, I don't want to die. What is this? Is this what's really going on in this text? Is Jesus warning his church then? And because church persecution was just getting started, baby, in 83 AD. It was just getting started, man. It had another couple hundred years to go in high gear. And was he forewarning them, man, if you guys don't knock it off, this compromise, you're not going to be able to stand like Antipas. And is he telling that to us today? When it goes full blown in America, because it's already here. You live like Pergamum Christian? Don't kid yourself. You're going to end up just like that lady. If we can't take a stand for Jesus now, what in the world makes us think that we will spontaneously when our life is on the line? Is this what is coming out here? Is this what's going on in this text? Is he exposing another hidden danger of compromise? Oh yeah, you and I, we wouldn't deny them, of course. We believe. Oh no, right now when it's all easy and we're sitting in a pew, we're not going to renounce our faith in Jesus. But before we cop on that lady, Christian, how horrible, what a horrible Christian, what a horrible example. How dare she? Why does she even pause and hesitate? We need to check our own heart, Christian. When our time comes, and don't kid yourself if you think it's not, will we pass the test? Or because we, too, are living a life of total stinking compromise, when the test comes, we're going to fail even worse? Which brings us to the fifth thing, and that is the false teaching, or false teachers, either way, of compromise. How did the church get like this? How did it get like this? Why is Jesus having to draw out this dichotomy in the first place? Well, that's right. Verses 14 and 15 says, "Nevertheless, I got a few things against you." You've got people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. So immediately, folks, right after this, I would say, dichotomy that's being served up right before their eyes, Jesus immediately switches gears and he goes from one extreme to the other. Right? That's what's going on here. He's got this one guy, Antipas, the faithful example. And then on the other hand, you've got these Balaam and Nicholas guys who are the bad examples, right? These were the false teachers and teachings that were responsible for spreading compromise in the church. Okay? Last time the source was what was going on in the world, this is what's going on inside the church. You get it? And because this was going on inside the church, it made them susceptible to fall for the stuff in the world. They were getting hit both angles. And again, as we saw before, the leadership should have put this down, but they didn't, so it began to infect the church. And so that's the question. Who was not just this Antipas guy who was being willing to be killed for Jesus, but who in the world are these false teachers who were killing the church of Jesus? Well, if you guys recall, I'm not going to have you turn there, but Balaam was the prophet for hire who sold out for money, who actually showed Balak, the enemy of God's people, how to ensnare and entrap God's people. And he did it by seducing them to intermarry with the culture around them. Two, as we saw before, back in the study with the church of Ephesus, we saw that Irenaeus recorded for us some attributes of who this Nicolaitan group was. And one of them was this. They quote, "These are people in the church who lead lives of unrestrained indulgence." Put it all together, folks, here's what you get. Jesus is exposing the false teaching was this. It was the idea that somehow you can be a Christian and still intermarry with the culture. It was the idea that you could somehow be a Christian and still lead a life of unrestrained indulgence. Or to put it in the vernacular, it's like this. It's the attitude, I'm sure we never have this. It's like this. How much can you look like the world, act like the world, live like the world, smell like the world, and somehow still be a Christian?
That's in essence the core of this in the church. We wouldn't do that, would we? No. This is one of the most unpractical passages of Scripture. Russ, I don't even know why the deacons haven't got up here and clobbered me and saying, would you get to something we could really get into? It gets worse. This is wild. And again, that's right, time to Greek out. One Greek word, Carrie, says it all. These people weren't just flirting with this attitude. Remember, this was the church on the outside with the world. Okay, this is what was going on the inside of the church. Okay, but listen to their attitude towards this. Listen, remember the word ko, which means these people weren't just compromising with the world. Man, they built their houses down, they planted deep roots, they were into this world. They were earth dwellers, not heaven dwellers. One word, listen to this word. These people were not flirting with this attitude of do whatever you want and somehow be a Christian. They were totally entrenched in it. Why? Because verse 14 says this, yet you have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam. Verse 15 says, likewise, you have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. It is the one Greek word, folks, is kratzel. Let's see that. Greek scholars, you guys are on the ball. And it literally means this. Listen to this. What is just holding? Listen to this. It means to embrace. To take hold of, to seize, to hold fast, to not discard. Not let go, don't you know? It's like a death grip, get it? Now, here's what's going on. These people were not about to let go. They were not about to let go of what? Their compromise. They weren't just introduced to this false teaching. Somehow do whatever you want as a Christian. It's okay, God will forgive us. These people were holding a death grip on that. No wonder they went headlong into the world. They were not about to let go of their unrestrained lives of indulgence. They were not about to stop intermarrying with the culture. And here's the weird irony, folks. Back in verse 13, yet you remain true to my name. Remain true is the exact same word. Kritēo. You know what this tells us? Listen to this. Here's another dichotomy that Jesus exposes in the hearts of these people. This tells us what the fence was, folks. This tells us the game. This is telling us what they were trying to straddle in life. On the one hand, these people had the audacity. Oh, yeah, when my time comes, I'm never going to let go of Jesus. No way! I'm holding fast. Yes, sir, I'm not going to denounce him. No way! And yet, on the other hand, Jesus said, I see right through you! On the one hand, you said, oh, yeah, I won't deny your name. I'm holding fast to you. But you won't let go of your compromise. You're holding fast to it, man. You refuse to discard it. Do you get what's going on? You say you're holding fast to me. But you're holding just as fast to your compromise. No matter what I do, you won't let go. You wonder why he comes out with the sword swinging? Something doesn't compute here, folks. What I just revealed, something does not compute. Let me stop and think about it. Because can a person really truly be a Christian if you're really, really truly trying to play both sides of the fence? Especially when the scripture says this, 1 John 2, 15-16. Stop loving this evil world and all that it offers to you. Why? Because God knows your heart. This is what it's revealing. Where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. For when you love this world, you show you do not have the love of God in you. For the world offers only the lust for physical pleasure. You know, indulgence. Lust for everything we see. Pride in our possessions. There's not from the Father. They're from this evil world. Knock it off. James 4:4 says this. You adulterous people. You adulterous people. You prostitutes. That's what he's saying. Don't you know, Christian, quote, that friendship with the world is hatred towards God. Don't you know that anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God? Doesn't sound to me that God's into this straddling of the fence thing. And if that's really where you're at, maybe he's trying to expose something you better wake up to. Just how far can you go to look like the world, act like the world, smell like the world, live like the world, and still somehow be a Christian and somehow not come across as an enemy of God? Folks, I don't know, but I think the point's obvious. Jesus doesn't like it. Hello. He says, nevertheless, I've got this against you. That is not a word of encouragement. It's a word of discouragement, of disappointment. And why would we even flirt with it? Why would we even flirt with it, let alone continue to hold on to justify why it's okay? Because we saw before earlier in our study, folks, it means one of two things. If you really truly have this attitude, I don't know the heart, but here's the biblical response. If you really live like that and you continue to hold fast to it, it means one, either you're not a Christian and you're headed for God's wrath, you ain't fooling nobody but yourself. Or two, you are a Christian and you're headed for God's judgment. Either way, it's not good. And so the obvious point is this. How do you know when somebody's flirting with this? What are some signs that somebody's doing like Pergamum trying to play both sides of the fence? I wish I had more time. I only have time to deal with two Christian aspects. To me, will expose where your heart really is and who your God really is. Interesting how this all works out. We're going to deal with prayer and Bible study. The two things that girl said was her source of strength. The two things that the missionary groups around the world are encouraging 100 million Christians to stand, hold fast to Jesus. I think there's a thread there. Here's the point, folks. You see, I think it's pretty obvious. If a person's really holding fast to Jesus, if you're really a crotchet-out Christian, oh, folks, it's common sense. You're not going to be spending your time compromising with this world. Are you kidding me? You're not going to have a problem praying to God. I mean, give me a break. The proof's in the pudding. You really love Him. You can't wait to pray to God. You long to pray to God. You steal away every moment you can just to talk to God. And you're so-sick and excited that people wear headsets because now you can pray to God in the car and have nobody think you're weird. They think you're talking on the cell phone. Should have been talking anyway. I know you're out there. It is kind of comforting in heavy traffic, mind you. Why? Why is this a normal thing for a Christian? To want to long to pray to God? Because you have to? Because Pastor Bill's made you feel guilty? No, because you want to. It's a love relationship with God, right? Isn't that what we say all the time? Hey, Christianity's not a religion. It's a relationship. Really? How do we treat it? It's because we love Him. It's only natural. It's because we adore Him. We can't wait to spend time with Him. That's why we're holding fast to Him. Because we love Him much more than this stupid world. The Christian life is this. Every day you should be holding more to Jesus, less with this world. That's it. What are you holding on to? I mean, a Christian who really loves Jesus. And he's not trying to be like Pergamum, play both sides of the fence, man. I mean, they're not compromising. They're not on the one hand saying, I ain't got time for prayer. And yet, as we saw last week, oh yeah, but you dropped 5 hours at a hat shopping. You got a problem with that. They don't compromise on the one hand saying, I ain't got time for prayer. Yet you watch 7 stupid hours a day watching TV. Are you kidding me? Come on, that's so stinking obvious. Why, that's obvious. That's trying to play both sides of the fence. We wouldn't do that, right? And folks, let's be honest, when it comes to prayer, it's not only rare, let's be honest, folks, half the time when we even get around to it, it's weak, it's lame, like this guy reveals. Let's take a look.
The best, though, is the way people, when they pray over food. That's the funniest. When we pray over food, we don't know why we say, you ever heard this one? Lord, bless this food and the hands that prepared it. The hands that prepared it. Why not the whole body? No. Just the hands. Like Jurassic Park. I love this one over food. Sometimes we pray over food and ask God to make up for our bad choices when we eat. That's funny. What is, Lord, bless this food to the nourishment of our bodies. Lord, bless this bag of Cheetos. And this jumbo Dr. Pepper, Lord. Somehow make this nourish us in some way. I don't know how you're going to do it, Father, but we're just trusting you now.
change the molecular structure of this food. This complete trash we're about to shove in our gullet. Change the Cheeto into a carrot stick on the way down. Spirit of low carb rain down on me now. I pray a hedge of protection around my pancreas, Lord. Right now.
Hey, I wonder why that's so funny. It's so stinking true. You talk about a weak prayer, man. And don't get me wrong, we do have a personal loving relationship with the creator of the universe. It's not that he isn't concerned about a Cheeto going and cram down our gullet. Okay? But here's the point, folks. You'd think as little as we do pray. When we finally do get around to pray and approach the throne of grace with boldness, it'd be something a little bit more important than that, right? But it gets worse. Not only do we not get around to praying to God, and we try to rationalize our compromise, we not only offer up weak, stupid prayers to God, but half the time, folks, if we're honest, we'd rather pay somebody else to do it. Don't believe me? I was blown away by this. A new service is out called Information Age Prayer Service. Here's what it is. Information Age Prayer is a subscription service utilizing a computer with text-to-speech capability to incant your prayers each day. It gives you the satisfaction of knowing that your prayers will always be said, even if you wake up late or forget. We use the state-of-the-art text-to-speech synthesizers to voice each prayer at a volume and speed equivalent to typical each person praying. Boy, would they have their money's worth with me. We should do that. We'll burn out their computers. Anyway. Each prayer is voiced individually with the name of the subscriber displayed on the screen. At Information Age Prayer, this is not a joke, by the way, folks. At Information Age Prayer, we think that our service should be used like a prayer supplement. You know, we in the church wouldn't be concerned more about physical things than spiritual things, and we're more concerned about physical supplements, and it won't go any further, and now we're going to have spiritual supplements. He says it's a prayer supplement, you know, to enhance and strengthen a subscriber's connection with God. And that's right, folks, jump at the chance now because they have promotional rates for only new subscribers. That's right, the Lord's Prayer. This prayer is the model that Jesus taught us. It thanks God and asks Him to provide for our needs and to forgive us. One simply can't go wrong with this beautiful classic prayer. Special deal, only $3.95 a month. How about the morning prayer? The morning prayer is meant to be said each morning. A nice short prayer, it has all the basic essentials, Russ, important for daily prayer. Subscribe and tell God what you think of Him each morning, only $3.95 a month. How about prayer for the sick? The prayer for the sick implores God to bring a sick person back to full health. Insert the name of the sick person and have the computer voice the prayer for them each day. Hey, $4.95 a month, you know, a little extra work. And that's right, limited time only. You get 5 get well prayers each day for only $9.95 a month. And that's right, prayer for financial help. We're all hurting as the economy slumps. This prayer asks God to improve the economy and enable us to support ourselves. For obvious reasons, we provide this service at a considerable discount, same as the others, by the way, $3.95. And this tells me what priorities are. Prayer for your children. This prayer asks God to watch over your children, allow them to do good and keep them from harm. This is the cheapest prayer you can get from an information age. It could be said for an entire month for $1.99. Tells you where we put our kids. Here's my whole point. I'm setting you guys up big time on this. What are we laughing at? What are we laughing at? What are we joking around, huh? We're laughing at weak prayers. We're laughing at lazy prayers. If we even do get around to praying. We're laughing at a behavior that Jesus says, knock it off, I got this against you. It is not a commendation, it is a word of judgment. And it means one of two things, either you're not a Christian and you're still under God's wrath, or two, you are a Christian and you're headed for God's judgment. Either way, it's not good. Just how far can you go and not pray to God and still somehow belong to God? I don't know, but the point is obvious. Is that a chance you really want to take? But that's just half of it. Let's switch to the other one called Bible study. Whew, well, I tell you what, that's one thing that we're not going to try to straddle on. No siree. We're not going to compromise on this one. No way. We American Christians, we wouldn't rather watch Dan Blather instead of reading the Bible. We wouldn't rather research and spend hours on the positive benefits of a low-fat bagel than reading the Bible, huh? Oh, this is America. We're Christians. We know better. This is why we're going to stand firm in the last days, because we're not more concerned about a stupid ball game than Bible study. I mean, come on. That's so obvious. That's obvious. Who do you think we're fooling? Like God? That's not holding fast to Jesus. That's holding fast to compromise. That's playing both sides of the fence. We wouldn't do that. And yet, here's the sickening irony, folks. Our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, who will stand fast when their lives are on the line, prove their worthiness and their love for Christ, because they are willing to die just to read one page. Like these Christians, let's watch. Nobody's fooling anybody. Oh, you can fool me. You can fool everybody else in here. You're not fooling Jesus. I really think this is what he's pointing out to the church. Christian, if you would rather watch the stupid news than read the Word of God, you have compromised. You're holding fast to that, not Jesus. If you would, at the drop of a hat, spend hours of research on a good health and not read the Bible, you've compromised. If you continue to blow 7 stupid hours a day. Oh, you see, that was the scene on purpose. You go home from a service like this, and I'm sure it's not being repeated across America, not here at NFBC. You go home from a service, amen, preacher! Put it down at the table, slap the keys on it, flip on 7 hours of wasted time. Not us. Whoa. And here's the point, folks. What are we flirting with? What are we flirting with? What are we trying to justify? What are we trying to rationalize? What are we trying to say? Hey, it's all right. God still loves me. He'll forgive me. Everybody else is doing it. We are laughing and flirting with something that Jesus says, knock it off. I got this against you. You better wake up. It means one of two things. You can hear his heart. This either means you're not fooling me, I see right through you. You do not belong to me. Away from me. You are headed for my wrath. Repent. Or means you're my child. Knock it off. What kind of advertisement is that for my church? You really think you're going to stand fast in the last days? Are you kidding me? Is this the really one bright spot going on with this church? Maybe. Maybe I got it all wrong. Maybe it is that. Maybe it's yes. Man, you guys really blew it over here, there, there, and everywhere. But at least you held true to my name. At least you didn't renounce your faith in me. Or is it really like this? Oh, yeah. Yeah, you remain true to my name. Woo-hoo, golf clap. Oh, yeah, you didn't renounce your faith in me. You believe, I believe in Jesus. Oh, you're so awesome. Oh, heaven applauds, almighty servant of mine. Here's my faithful martyr at purpose, who's willing to die for me and was burned alive. Here's my faithful servant on bended knee having daily conversation with me. Here's my faithful disciples who are putting their lives on the line just to read one page of my word. But not you! Not you! Apparently, I'm not good enough for you. Is that what's going on? I don't know. I'll freely admit, maybe I'm pushing the text. But if it is, no wonder Jesus sends out such a strong warning. This is not a game. That means either two choices are happening right now. Either when you die, oh, I don't care if you go to a church service. When you die, because it's all coming, and you close your eyes, you're not going to open them up in heaven. You're going to open them up straight in hell. God sees right through your heart. How many times did Jesus have to warn us? Many will take the broad road. Isn't that what that is saying? Isn't that what these false teachers are saying? Come on, we can all do it. And he said, wide is that road and leads to destruction. But only a few will hold fast to me. Or two, maybe you are somehow you skated by. And is that something you want to flirt with? And you still get a dose of God's judgment. But here's the point, folks. This doesn't just affect us, this whole compromising heart. It doesn't just kill our walk with Christ. I really think this is what he's doing. Part of it kills our witness for Christ. Our world knows that this world is going down the tubes. Our world is searching for hope. And they're looking in all the wrong places, but we've got the answer, Jesus. But do we live like it? And they could smell hypocrisy a mile away. We saw before every single time, oh yeah, you say you're a Christian. You worship at Satan's throne just like me. And there's people all over our world who are waiting for Christians. If they did have a gun put to the head, not even hesitate. I will not denounce Christ. Pull the trigger. Oh, if we lived like that, folks, revival would bust out in this country right now. Unfortunately, we're probably going to end up like this guy. If we are willing to die for him, we would be willing to live for him and tell others about him at the drop of a hat. If we really did. And as Paul Harvey says, Ed, and now the rest of the story. We'll close in prayer after this.
Stop the car! Stop the car! Pull the car over right now! Get out! Your God is the reason I'm doing this. Because I don't believe in your God. And I have never found a Christian who truly believes in their faith. Turn around and get on your knees right now.
Shut up! You stay there, be quiet, and do not move!
Ready to find out what you're made of?
Please.
Now I'm going to ask you a very simple question with a very simple answer. Think carefully before responding. You claim to be a Christian. Let's see how important Christ is to you.
He took nails on the cross for you. He died for you. You will even die for him.
I'm going to ask you this question, and you have 10 seconds to respond. Your answer will determine whether you live or die. Your entire life comes down to this moment. Are you ready to die for your faith? Say the words, "I'm ready," and I'll pull the trigger. If not, and I'll let you leave, knowing that what you've devoted your entire life to apparently means nothing. So,
Are you ready to die for your faith? 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1!
I'm not ready! I'm not ready!
Actions speak louder than words.
Die for him, then you'd be willing to tell someone like me about him. But you're not the one. You're not the one.
Hi, this is Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church, and hope you enjoyed today's sermon. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Well, before you answer that, let me share one final thing with you. The Bible says that God is holy and that we are not. The Bible says that all of us, including myself, have fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of our sin is death. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We deserve to go to hell. And since we have a problem, we don't want to admit this. God, out of love, sent us something called the Ten Commandments, His law, to show us that there's no way in the world that we could ever make it to heaven on our own. Let's take a look at a couple of them. The Bible says that you shall not lie, ever, not once in your life. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Well, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, you just proved my point. That would make you and I a liar before God. The Bible says you shall not steal. And if we're all honest with ourselves, we've taken something, even once, in our lives without permission. That makes us a thief. The Bible says you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. And now the Lord's name has become a cuss word. We've broken that. The Bible says that makes us a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. If you think you're going to get to heaven on your own, you shall never do that. But hey, you might think, well, that's a piece of cake. I've never done that one. Really? Jesus said, if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you've committed adultery in your heart. One more. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might say, hey, no problem that one. I've never done that. Really? Jesus said, if you hate somebody in your heart, it's the same as murder in His eyes. Folks, that's just 5 out of 10 commandments. How are you doing? You're going to tell me that you're going to stand before God and you really think He's going to let you into heaven and He's going to ask you, hey, who are you? And you say, hey, God, let me in. By your own admission, I'm a lying, thief, blasphemer, adulterer, murderer. Let me in. Folks, God's not going to let you in. We don't deserve to go to heaven, folks. We have broken God's law. We deserve to die and go straight to hell. Here's the good news. God doesn't want you to go to hell. So He's pardoned you for your crimes. He wants to get you off a death row. And just like in real life, a person can get off a death row if they receive the governor's pardon. But just like in real life, a governor could write the pardon, even though the person is guilty of their crime. He could write the pardon and say, you don't have to go to the death penalty. But if they don't receive that pardon from the governor, they will still go to the death penalty. Folks, that's what God has done every day to everyone all over the world. Jesus Christ took the death penalty in our place. And every day that a person is alive, God is reaching out to them, asking them, pleading with them, please receive my pardon for your crimes. Please don't go through with the death penalty. And if you're here today and you want to make sure that you're going to heaven, you need to receive God's pardon for your crimes through Jesus Christ. If that's you today, then maybe you could pray something like this. Dear Jesus, I know that I've broken your law. I am a sinner. I agree that you are holy and that I am not. And I'll never make it to heaven on my own. Please forgive me, Jesus, of all my sins. I believe that you died for me on the cross and rose again from the grave to pay the price for all my sins. I turn from my sins today and I turn to you. I trust in you, Jesus, and in you alone to take me to heaven. Make me into the person you want me to be. I surrender this life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, if you really prayed that prayer and you meant it from your heart, I want to be the first one to congratulate you. Welcome to God's forever family. But that's just the beginning. When a person first gets saved, which is just what happened to you, the Bible likens you as a baby. And a baby needs food, they need nutrients, they need somebody to care. And that's why something important you need to do now is to find a good, healthy church in your area who can help provide that nourishment for you. Unfortunately, not all churches are very good churches, so if you have some questions, then please contact us and we'd be glad to help you out. You need to get a Bible. You need to read the Word of God. And that's where you're going to find out about God and His wonderful plan and the reason and what He has planned and saved you for. You need to find it out in there as well. You need to pray to God. He's with you now wherever you go as His child. And prayer is not something mystical or magical. It's just simply having a conversation with God wherever you go. And finally, you need to tell somebody else about your new relationship with God and how that they can know for sure today how they can go to heaven instead of hell through God's pardon through Jesus Christ. Well, this has been Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If there's anything we can do to help you, please don't hesitate to contact us. Our information, our contact information will be coming up on the screen here shortly, and we'd love to hear from you. Remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.
Thank you for watching this presentation from Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If you'd like to send us a letter or any other kind of postage, you can reach us at 5287 Bronson Drive, Lewiston, New York, 14092, or you can give us a call at 716-297-8783, or for email office@niagarafrontierbible.com, or you can visit our website at www.niagarafrontierbible.com.